Well, last Sunday was the first Sunday of Lent, the first Sunday in our sermon series on giving it up. But remember, Lent is for life, not just chocolate. Thank you. You can bring that slide up there, Nate. There you go. Lent is for life, not just chocolate. Now, I know everybody, those of you who are practicing giving up chocolate for Lent, I've led you into temptation, so I'm sorry for that. We better... Thanks, Nate. This series is based on the traditional Lenten practice of fasting, of giving up something in order to grow closer to God. But in this series, we're going to go a little bit further. And this series is all about giving up things that God asks us to give up, not just for the 40 days of Lent, but for life. Last week, we focused on giving up control in order to fully follow God's will for our lives. We need to give up trying to take control of ourselves, of our circumstances, of others. Rather than relying on our own ability, we are called to let God be in control of our lives and allow God's word to guide our actions. This morning, we are looking at the ideal of giving up expectations. And this is closely related to last week's message. After we give up control, once we no longer feel the need to stick stubbornly to our own plans, once we find ourselves opening up to the possibility of God's will and God's plans, we find ourselves giving up our own expectations. Jessica was 7 years old when she planned her wedding. One Sunday morning, she went to her pastor. She said, "Pastor, I want you to know I'm getting married here at this church, and you're going to do the service." She went on to tell her pastor the wedding would be in June. She was going to have 3 bridesmaids, and they were going to be dressed in pink. She had also picked the music that would be played at the wedding, her favorite music. Everything was planned, written out for the day she would marry. And she was so excited to tell her pastor her plans. She knew that everything was going to be perfect, just the way she expected it to be. The pastor listened attentively and enjoyed all the details that she gave. And when she finished, he innocently asked her, "Jessica, what if your husband wants a different song?" She looked in shock. The pastor would even suggest such a thing. But without flinching, she said, "Well, then I won't marry him. I'll get a different husband." Those were Jessica's expectations. Her wedding would be exactly the way she wanted it. Place, the minister, the month, the size, the color, the music. Now, granted, Jessica was only 7 years old. Her plans would be long forgotten by the time she met Mr. Wright. But you know, we all have expectations and can react just as strongly when things don't go the way we expect, the way we think they should. What are your expectations? What are those things that you assume will happen, you plan to happen? You may not have planned your wedding down to the minute detail as at the age of 7 like Jessica, but I would guess that each of us have had expectations of what our life will be like. Whether we're 7 or 70 years old, we all have expectations. Certainly not all expectations are bad. I would hope that you came to church this morning expecting to be taught how to apply God's word into real life situations during the Sunday school hour. I would hope that you came to church expecting that you would come to church this morning into a community of believers where you can be encouraged and lifted up as you encourage and care for others. I would hope that you came to church this morning expected to be drawn into worship as the worship team leads us in singing and through the giving of our offerings and our giving of our prayers. I would hope that you came to church this morning expecting to be encouraged, moved, and challenged to live out the faith in Christ as the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the preaching of God's Word. I should expect, or better, trust that God will keep all of His promises. But I cannot expect God to keep all of my plans for my life. Sometimes life just turns out differently than our expectations. Just 6 months ago, I would have never expected to be living on a dairy farm and having to have my dog rescued and pulled out of a manure pit. Didn't see that one coming. Wasn't on my expectation list. Thank you, Wayne, saving my dog. We can't control God, nor can we really know what God is up to in our lives all the time. Along with the ideal of giving up control, it is really is the reality that we have to give up a tight hold that we have on our expectations for our lives. You may expect your children to live close enough that you can watch your grandchildren grow up. But God may want your son or daughter, along with your grandchildren, to move out of state or even out of the country, where He will use them to bring others to Christ and to further His kingdom. Are you going to release them? Send them off with your blessing? Or will you try to manipulate and control to get your expectations fulfilled? You know, the Bible is full of stories about people who get their expectations for life changed by God. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 12, way back in the beginning. Genesis chapter 12. Here in Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced to Abram and his wife Sarah. Later we know that they will not only get their expectations changed, but God will change their names to Abraham and Sarah. Here we find Abram and his wife, Sarai. Abram is 75 years old here in the beginning of chapter 12. He had done well for himself. Abram was a wealthy man. He had many possessions, large herds. Many people worked for him. And at 75 years of age, Abram probably expected that he would live out his life with his wife Sarai in their home in Haran, doing what he had always done. They had no children because Sarai was barren, but they had a nephew, Lot, who was part of their family. And Abram's life was full. Lot probably would have been the heir to all of Abram's wealth. And then suddenly, one day, the completely unexpected happened to Abram. God spoke to him and said here in verse 1, "Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." No doubt, this was not what Abram expected. No doubt, it's not what Sarai, his wife, expected. After all, she's 75 years old as well. And I'm sure there was a few conversations between Abram and his wife that night. But they let go of their expectations for their lives. Expectations for their future. And Abram, soon to be renamed Abraham by God, follows God's call to leave his homeland and to travel to a place God promised his descendants, even though he didn't know how it was all going to work out. Verse 4, "So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." Think about it. Even Moses certainly couldn't have expected that the journey from Egypt to the promised land would have taken 40 years. I doubt if the Israelites, century later, would have expected that their beloved city, Jerusalem, would be one day captured and sacked and destroyed by the Babylonians. I wonder if a teenage Mary expected to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Christ child, the Messiah. One thing is clear. Being a follower of God requires a heart that is open to the unexpected. We must be willing to let God change our expectations for our lives. I want to look at one more example of God changing someone's expectations. If you would, turn to the Gospels, Gospel of John, in John chapter 3. Here in John chapter 3, we find Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Now think about what you know about the Pharisees. They certainly weren't fans of Jesus. And yet Nicodemus, a member of the Pharisees, is intrigued with Jesus. He wants to spend some time with Jesus. Nicodemus is a man who wants to get to know more. He's a man of standing and authority and a member of the ruling council. Nicodemus has a big stake in the established religious order that Jesus so openly and drastically attacks by his actions and words. And yet Nicodemus comes to Jesus because he knows he wants to know more. He risks a lot to come see Jesus. But he comes at night so no one would see him. Nicodemus is curious but cautious. He's trying to understand who Jesus is and how Jesus is related to God. Listen as I read this midnight exchange between Nicodemus and Jesus. Starting at verse 1 of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." That's an incredible admission by one of the leaders in the Pharisee. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." How can it be? How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Again, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus says, and you don't even understand this basic truth? Verse 11, Jesus goes on, "I tell you the truth. We speak what we know. We testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses is lifted up the snake, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Now remember, back when they were in that 40 years of wilderness, there was a time of rebellion and a plague broke out in the people of nation of Israel, and people were dying, and Moses lifted up the bronze serpent and said, "If you look to the serpent, you will be saved." He's drawing that picture. In fact, today the medical symbol that you see is the serpent on the staff. Taking back to that. If we look to Christ, there is our healing, our salvation. Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says in verse 2, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus had expectations of who this Jesus is and what Jesus will say. But Jesus doesn't reply the way Nicodemus expects him to. Jesus doesn't praise Nicodemus for believing in the signs that Jesus brings, for believing that he is a teacher sent from God. Jesus doesn't engage Nicodemus in religious discussion as the Pharisees might have done in the temple. Instead, Jesus' response completely confuses Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't understand. It's outside of his sphere of understanding. It doesn't meet his religious expectations. This doesn't fit into the box he has put God into. Jesus' teaching doesn't fit Nicodemus' expectation of what it means to please God. So three times in this discourse, Nicodemus says, how can this be? Jesus says, I'm not what you expect, Nicodemus. I'm about new life. I'm about God doing a new thing. God has acted out of love, reaching out to the unlovely, to the unlovable. God's love is known to you because he's given me, his Son, so that whoever believes might have life. Not what you expect. Nicodemus expects something from Jesus, but instead Jesus tells him something unexpected, something new. Jesus tells him about grace. And grace isn't something the Pharisees and the keepers of the law know anything about. Grace isn't about earning favor with God. It's about receiving his free gift of love and allowing that gift of love to transform us. Grace is outside of the range of understanding. It doesn't meet with his expectations for religion. It's far better. Abram, Sarai, Moses, Mary, Nicodemus, you and I, we all have expectations for our lives, for our spouses, for our children, and even for how we understand God. Some of those expectations are good, God-centered expectations, but the challenge is not to hold our expectations too tightly. We must be willing to give up our expectations. We must be willing to trust God enough to give him full control and let him change our expectations. Let him do something new in our lives. If we don't, we might just miss the greatest adventure in our lives yet to come. I might have missed the experience of washing off my dog if I had kept with my expectations. But remember what God says in Isaiah, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. When we give up control and give over and give up our expectations and say, God, here am I. I'm the clay. You are the potter. Mold me. Use me. Have thy own way. Lord, have thy own way. Wherever that might take me, whatever that might be, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give up my control. I'm going to give up my hold on my expectations. Because you're going to do a new thing, a grand thing, a wonderful thing for your glory, for your kingdom. And if we let God take our expectations and change them and mold them and use them, God will write new endings to the story of our lives for his glory. Father, we praise you. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for the example of how you, when you are leading, can change the expectations of your people, change the directions. And Lord, we give ourselves to you wholly that you might have your own way. Lord, we expect one thing, for you to be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.